We have an uncomfortable homily today as we deal with a very difficult reality in our church and now right at home in our diocese. Many of you, probably most of you, with the quickness of the news feed, know already that our bishop of about 13 years has resigned and allegations of sexual harassment of adults have emerged as a part of that. And so I'd just like to say a few words about where we are with that situation, to read a letter from Archbishop Lurie, who has been appointed our administrator until they find a new bishop, and then to maybe make a couple of connections with the gospel from today. So when every bishop turns 75, he's required to turn in his resignation to Rome. Usually what happens is the bishop stays on and continues working as bishop for a while until the Holy Father and those working with him decide on who his successor will be. So that happened in the case of Bishop Bransfield. He turned 75 last Saturday, turned in the resignation, and then this past Thursday, so just a few days later, it was announced that Pope Francis accepted that resignation, asked Bishop Bransfield to be removed, and opened up or gave the okay for an investigation into allegations of sexual harassment of adults. So that's the language that was used in the press release. Nothing else has been communicated to us priests in terms of specifics. So that's what we're going on now. Allegations of sexual harassment of adults. We don't know at this point who these allegations come from or when, but they were taken seriously enough that the Holy Father decided to act quickly, and he appointed Archbishop Lurie, who's the Archbishop of Baltimore, to be the apostolic administrator of the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston, and he commanded Archbishop Lurie to open up and oversee this investigation. Archbishop Lurie was in Wheeling last night for Mass, and I wasn't there, I was here for Mass, but I read that he announced he already appointed a lay-led committee of people who will investigate these allegations, and he's committed to going forward, helping us to seek truth and healing. So I'm sorry I don't have more information than what's out there, but I will read to you the letter that Archbishop Lurie asked be read at all the Masses this weekend. Archbishop Lurie says, "Dear sisters and brothers in the Lord, I have asked the priests of the diocese to share my sincere sentiments of pastoral concern for all of you around the state of West Virginia, as the recent event of Bishop Bransfield's resignation has brought to light news that is confusing and disturbing for all of us. I want to assure you of my prayerful support and solidarity at this time, which has been very challenging for our church. I regret this undue pain and thank you for your courageous witness to the faith that is ours as members of the Lord's Church. On Friday, September 14th, we celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, a powerful reminder for all of us to focus on the saving power of the Lord's cross and resurrection, even in the midst of current tribulations. The Holy Father has appointed me to serve the Church in West Virginia as apostolic administrator in this interim period, and I will be overseeing a lay-led investigation of the allegations against Bishop Bransfield. At the same time, I will do my best to serve you until the appointment of the next bishop of Wheeling-Charleston. I welcome this opportunity to shepherd this local church, and I ask for your prayers that I do so after the heart of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I remain grateful for all you and your good priests do for the church, and appreciate your kindness in welcoming me in the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston. May God bless you and keep you always in his love." This from Archbishop William Lurie, who is, as I said, overseeing our diocese. He will appoint a delegate, as he still has the whole Archdiocese of Baltimore to run himself, so he'll be working with others to try and get things in order here in West Virginia. So again, I'm sorry. Father Kumar and I remain at your disposition. If anyone wants to talk further, to vent, to yell, to gripe, whatever, We're here. We're with you. We're for you. And on that note, I'd just like to make a little connection with today's gospel, as I find it's important in the midst of all of this to continue to be nourished by the Word of God and by the sacraments. There's a lot of instability in the structure and the leadership of the church right now. And so it's important that we continue to receive Jesus in that word and sacrament, those ways that we know he's so consistently present to us. And today's reading helps us to reflect a little bit on this ridiculous mess we find ourselves in. When we think about the structure of our church, our bishops, we believe in the concept, really in the historical reality, of apostolic succession. That our bishops are in leadership positions, and they can trace their ordination all the way back, bishop by bishop, person by person, all the way back to the apostles that we read about in the Gospels. And so when we're confronted with bishops behaving badly, cover-ups, poor decision-making, the whole gamut, we have to admit this shakes the credibility of our structure. This shakes the credibility of our church. It shakes our faith in certain ways. And so if we look at today's gospel, it can at least help us to reflect a little bit on the reality of what those apostles were living and the difficulties they faced in the first days. Or if you remember, the gospel we just listened to is that one where Jesus is asking, who do the people say that I am? And he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? He wants the answer from the heart of his followers. Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Christ. But then immediately after that, he messes up. Peter, the leader of the apostles, when Jesus is trying to explain that he has to suffer, he has to die, go through the cross to the resurrection, Peter wants to talk him out of it. He doesn't accept the way of salvation that Jesus is laying out. And Jesus lays out a stronger rebuke than we could have imagined. In that famous line, he says to Peter, the leader of the apostles, get behind me, Satan. Jesus calls Peter Satan. A stronger rebuke than this we could not imagine. Now, one way we can reflect on this and understand it is thinking about that concept, that word of Satan. Usually, we hear the word Satan and we think the devil, think evil personified. We think of it as a proper name. And that's very much a part of the way our understanding of the word Satan has developed. But we look at the origins and we recognize that Satan is not always or even primarily a proper name. It's not necessarily the name of some individual, but rather it comes from the Hebrew word Satan, ha-Satan, which means adversary. And we see this adversary as early as the book of Job. We have that scene of the adversary sort of arguing with God, trying to convince God to do bad things to Job. This is what ultimately Satan is someone who becomes an adversary to the plan of God, to Jesus' mission. And so Peter, in this scene of the gospel, is putting himself in front of Jesus. He's not accepting the way of life Jesus is trying to teach, the path that Jesus lays out. And Jesus has to put him in his place. He says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You're becoming, Peter, you who are supposed to represent me, you're becoming an adversary to my plan. An adversary to what I'm trying to do here. He says, get behind me. Now this command to get behind me, it's not just a flippant, get out of here, I don't want to talk to you anymore. But rather, Jesus is saying very specifically, get back to your proper place as a disciple of Jesus. Get behind me. That's the proper place of all of us. Pope, bishop, layperson, whoever. If we're followers of Jesus, then we're followers of Jesus. We need to stay close to his example. We have a beautiful image that comes to us from the rabbinic tradition. We know Jesus was often called a rabbi, teacher. And from that tradition, we understand that people who were disciples of a certain rabbi were supposed to be covered in the dust of the rabbi. I think of Jesus as this teacher walking through desert land in Palestine in his sandals, kicking up a little dust as he goes. And those people who were following him closest were to be covered in that dust. They were walking so closely, trying to emulate his way of life. It gets gritty between your teeth. It becomes a part of your very being, that dust of the rabbi. Part of our problem, that many Christians of different ranks seem to have been walking at too far a distance from the rabbi. We've been walking at too far a distance from Jesus, who is our teacher, who is the one we are to emulate, who is the one who gives us life. And so part of the way forward is recommitting to walking seriously as a disciple. Now certainly, we and you in the pews are not responsible for this mess, for others who have had leadership positions and have not been accurately representing Jesus, who have become, in a certain sense, adversaries to what Jesus is trying to do through his church. But we remain a people of hope. We remain people committed to walking closely to our teacher, to not letting scandals, poor examples of others, dissuade us from that path of life that Jesus teaches us. And we also keep a little bit of edginess, a little bit of grit, a little bit of, or a lot of anger, to make sure we're holding our church accountable, we're holding one another accountable, to be authentic witnesses to our Lord in this world. We remain a people of hope. We recognize that we hope that this is part of a larger purification process. We've been talking in recent weeks about the need to open up, to cast the light of Christ onto the reality of things so that healing can occur. Well, that's happening. And that's uncomfortable. And it's upsetting. But may our hearts stay very close to our Lord and to one another as we help each other along this way, recognizing that God, no matter what, will not abandon you, will not abandon his church, even as he cleans it up.